refer to these things today, Father, that the things that are said today are truthful according to your word and beneficial for all of us here. Be with us throughout this day as we've come here also to worship you, that we do so in spirit and truth. Okay, if you've got a workbook, we're on page 17. We looked last week at the side of Jesus as Mark presents as the submissive servant, looking at all the things that he did to demonstrate to us that he, as he said in chapter 10, verse 45, came to serve, not to, as some I think expected, to rule over and demonstrate his authority. He certainly did that, but as he said, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 45, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's setting the example for us. And at the bottom of page 16, we've got a list here of some of the things that showed the personal interaction of Jesus, physical contact, which for us, I don't know, may not seem like a big deal to us, but if you've ever been in a situation where you felt like you were left out or even excluded, cast out, as someone not worthy of someone else's time, and then somebody else comes to your side and stands with you, you understand what Jesus is doing here. Because who did he go to as he went around teaching and doing these miracles? What class of people? You know, the common people, working class, and I would even say the lower class, the lowest class. Ken?
Well, he started with the leaders at age 12.
Yep.
And he didn't get anywhere with this. So once he figured out that I'm not getting anywhere with these folks, we got to try something else here.
Well, I think it was always a matter of he knew the hearts of those who would be receptive to hearing the truth. And unfortunately, and he knew this even before coming here, that the religious leaders would not be the receptive audience. But he didn't hold back on exposing them either. And the fact that he went to the lower class, the working class, the common people, and I would even say the outcast, some of them, tax collectors and sinners and harlots, he not only went to them, he'd sat down and eat with them. And that set him apart from the religious leaders of the day. And in everything that Jesus did, he showed that he was genuine about his purpose for coming here. I think it would be very difficult to believe or to even be willing to listen to someone who says, oh, I'm here for you, and then never spending time with you or saying that you're not worth his time. Jesus is not like the stereotypical politician who's shaking hands and kissing babies and he's only in it for himself and there for power. The religious leaders of the day were that type, that they were there for power. Whatever they did was to hold their power. They didn't really care about the common people. In fact, they wouldn't have anything to do with the common people. But Jesus set himself apart from them by example.
And you think about it, the religious leaders at that time were looking to glory.
Yep.
And Jesus did not exalt himself.
Yep. And that, again, he distinguished himself by not seeking glory. Now, was he worth it? Absolutely. But he didn't seek it. And I think that goes back to what the psalmist says. The one, it's not good to eat too much honey nor to seek one's own glory. I love honey, but I know you get sick if you eat too much of it. And if you're seeking your own glory, well, what does that say? Nobody else is willing to give it to you. You got to seek it out yourself. Richard?
Well, he shows the real picture of humility.
Yeah. So, which brings us right into our first question. Why is there so much emphasis on demonstrating Jesus as a servant?
Well, one of the reasons is because when he comes into this world as a baby, God has already passed down the authoritative
And a lot of what he did, and a lot of what he did, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, I think best illustrates this, is not making new law, but clarifying the old law and what they really should have seen in the old law. Because every time he says, "You have heard it said," he would point to a part of the old law, in some cases the tradition rather than the law. So you have heard it said this, but I say to you. Well, how can you say, "But I say to you," and have any authority if you don't have it? It would be meaningless if he didn't have that authority to say, "Well, but I say." Well, that's, you don't have the authority, it's just opinion. And that's an important point, because think about all the teaching of Jesus. What good would it, how important would it be to us? What impact would it have on us if he didn't demonstrate by his life those same things?
Right.
Right. Yeah, in other words, he was showing us by example that we should practice what we preach. Paul?
Mm-hmm. If he was to come down as an earthly king, as the Pharisees and Sadducees said, you know, or thinking that he was going to, how could anybody live up to that? How could I become a king? How could I live my life like that? But if he was to live as a servant and as someone that we can mimic very easily, that's what he was, to live a life that we could mimic.
That's a good point, I think, because, again, think about the people that he went to, the common people, a lot of the outcasts. You can always lower yourself to a lower level, but you can't always exalt yourself. Because, as you said, as a king, I can't make myself king, but I can make myself a servant. Everybody can do that. And you're right. I think he showed that this is something we all can do. If God had wanted us all to be exalted, he would have made a way for us for that to happen. But in this, he doesn't have to do anything except show us that this can be done, and he did. He humbled himself from the highest position up in heaven to come down to be like us, and to show that it could be done. And without that example, again, those words really wouldn't mean as much, I don't think. You know, if you think about the life and the teaching of Jesus, take all of his example out of there, how meaningful would those words be? It'd lose a lot of its impact and power, wouldn't it? Richard referred to Philippians chapter 2. I think that's a good point to consider there too, because he showed us in becoming a servant, and as the text says, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, he humbled himself, came in the form of a man, humbled himself even to the point of the death on the cross, and then what happened after that? What's the rest of the passage say? Then God has given him, exalted him, given a name which is above every other name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So, but it happened in that order, right? He humbled himself first, and then he exalted himself. No, God exalted him. God did it. Well, isn't that what James says? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, Jesus showed that by his entire life, that that's true. We humble ourselves, God will do the exalting later on.
He starts off there, have this mind in you, like within Christ.
Yep. And that's the mind of humility. Yep.
Be like that.
Yep. Question number two, how does the illustration of Jesus as servant contrast with the world's view of leadership?
Total opposite.
Total opposite. Yeah, I've got polar opposite. That's the exact opposite end of the way the world looks at it. And I think we see that, doesn't take much to look around and see those ones who claim to be leaders in the world, not just this country. A lot of them, really, it's a bunch of stamping their foot and shouting loud to tell us that they're powerful and have authority.
I think some of the ways that you can manipulate, and I can kind of see the mm-hmm. you know, type person, and you need to, you know, follow me because I'm following him. But if they were to say he's coming down as a servant, that he's going to, you know, wash our feet and do all this stuff, they're going to go, do I want to follow them? No, not necessarily.
Yeah, it wasn't the leader they were looking for.
Yeah.
They were, as you said, they were looking for this great and powerful king who, from my reading of Scripture, I get the impression that they were looking for somebody to throw the Romans out and restore Israel to the greatness that they had under David and Solomon.
Well, I think it lifted themselves up, too. It's because, you know, maybe I'm not the...
I think you're getting right to it. I think that's exactly it. It was they weren't really looking at Jesus as a king so they could exalt him. They were looking at Jesus as king so they could be exalted with him. It was all about self. I think you're not missing that at all, Richard.
So there in Acts 1, the question back in the 12 or the 11 at that time asking, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?
Yep.
Yep. Of course, Jesus answered, it's not going to be another time to see.
They would understand in just a few days.
Well, even the high priest said it's better for one man to die than for us to lose our
time. Yep. It wasn't about, you know, to me, what I see here is worldly leadership is more about wielding power and holding power. That's the way the world looks at a leader. You know, he's a powerful, he's a strong leader. That's what they look for. But Jesus, he led by example. He led people by just living a life that people saw was worth following. And to me, that's the difference between, I've probably seen these, I know I've seen a lot of these internet memes, I guess you could call them, a boss and a leader, where you got a boss is up on the top of the mountain commanding all this, but the leader is pulling him up, helping him to get to the top. And that's really the difference. A leader is someone who, by his life and by his example, others look at and they willingly follow this person. Someone who is a boss just tells you, you need to do this and do that and do that. Now, Jesus, to me, was a true leader. His example is one that he doesn't have to coerce anybody into following him. How do you become a Christian today? By whose choice?
Your own.
And that's the way God wants it. He's not coercing anybody into heaven. And to me, that's what's so repulsive about the Calvinistic idea of salvation is it's all God's work. He chooses you to be saved despite your will. He's going to cause you to want to follow him. Well, that's coercion. And I don't see that anywhere in Scripture.
That's not love.
No, it's not.
You're
right. And whenever I have a discussion with someone who believes that doctrine, I said, what's the point of God saying love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? That's not love. Why would he care? If he's going to pick who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, what does it matter if I love him or not? But it does matter, doesn't it? Love is of my choice. And God wants us to love him with all the heart, soul, and mind because we want to. Yes.
Family. The church is the only place in the world where there shouldn't be a pecking order. We're all the same, and we all work together for one cause.
Yep.
No place else can you go if you want to say that.
Yeah, years ago when I was a E-nothing in the Army, going through basic training a lot in Oklahoma, and before I met my wife, I wasn't able to go off post and worship. There was a captain in the Army who worshiped there and came over to my unit and vouched for me and said he'd take me there and back. Well, while he was on post, when he came in the door, I had to do that. When we were in the church building, I could call him by his real name and talk to him that way. But as soon as we got back to the post, it was different. And that to me illustrated that point right there. When we are a part of the Lord's church, we're all equals. There is no, as you said, pecking order. And that humility is really what it's all about. Everybody has to exercise that humility because we're going to have people from all backgrounds in the Lord's church. And there are some maybe out in the world who are powerful and have a lot of say, but right here, we should all consider ourselves as equal. And humility is that key. And Jesus, by his example, showed that. And again, by example, he is showing us what we should be doing. What are some other Bible passages besides what we have here that teach that discipleship is in serving?
Mark 10:44-45.
Okay.
And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for money.
Okay.
I think you got in the Old Testament the little boy Samuel, who was already ministering to Eli, but as a child, when God spoke to him, he said, "Speak, Lord, for I am."
Okay. Okay. Any others? I had Numbers 12, verse 3 down in the case of Moses when Miriam and Aaron tried to rebel, tried to take some power. It was said in that context, in the middle of this, Moses was the most humble man. And yet, what was he doing at the time? He was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and yet he was humble. Yeah, God took care of that situation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and I think this is certainly relevant for us today as the Lord's church. Speaking to the elders, one of the things that he says here, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." And then verse 3, "nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Even within the Lord's church, those who lead still have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Another one I've got, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. And if I remember right, the context here of somebody asked at the beginning of the chapter, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a little child to him and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So, humility, again, is the key. Any other passages, Linda?
Think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, when he said, "To the weak, to the weak, to the weak."
Okay. Yeah, Matthew 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul basically saying he became all things to all men. And what was the purpose? I love to point that out because it is important. Became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Yeah. Louise?
1 Timothy 4:6.
Okay.
If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing him in the word of faith and of good doctrine which you have kept with God.
And what is a minister? It's a servant.
Yeah.
So yeah, minister is someone who's tending to somebody else's needs. Good one. Okay. Okay, had thought of that, but I think you're right, because who is he trusting in? 1 Samuel 17, when he went out to meet Goliath. He was trusting in God, not himself. As he said, "God will give me victory, because he delivered me from," before he even went out, he said, "He delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from this giant." Michael?
So Titus 3:1-2, "Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities and to obey, to be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to one."
Okay.
"For yourself are one's leader."
And that again, that's not what society would tell us, right? Go do whatever you want, rebel against authority, protest, etc. Derek?
Luke 22, verses 25 and 26.
Okay. Okay.
I think about Abigail when she went out to meet Jacob. She's one of my favorite people in the Old Testament because she knew what had to be done and she didn't lag behind. She went and prostrated herself in front of Jacob.
Humbled herself, right?
Yep.
Her good old husband, Nabal, set the bad example and she set the good example. Okay. Any others? Any? Okay.
"For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty. For an occasion to
Good one, good one. Yep.
Leviticus 19:33-34, and if the stranger sojourn with thee in the land, shall vex him, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. You shall love him as thyself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
Okay. Any others? If you heard all these, I think you saw a common theme in there, and I think the passage Jeff read on there kind of brought that out a little bit. Loving your neighbor as yourself, even if it's a stranger. Isn't that really behind all of this? When we were serving someone else, isn't it, or shouldn't it be out of love for them that we do this? In my mind, I can't see how it even agrees with the doctrine and the example of Christ for us to not humble ourselves and still say that we have love for one another. In my mind, the picture that I see, especially by looking at the example of Jesus, how often was he willing to put himself in the position of servant? Pretty much all his life, right? And if that is our example, and he loved us so much, that was the driving force behind everything he did, then we have to do the same thing. Everything we do has to be motivated by love. And it's if we have true love for one another, we are going to humble ourselves without even hesitating. We're not even going to think about it. Not even going to worry about it. When you lack love is when you say, no, I'm not going to do that, or that's not my job, or a lot of other excuses. Linda? Could you read verse 15?
15, okay. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls if I love you the more, am I to be loved the less.
And that to me exemplifies exactly what he was saying there earlier. He was willing to give his life in service for them. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. The humility. Again, looking at the example of Jesus here, to go back up to question one, why was there so much emphasis putting on this? Because that's what our life should be all about. And what better example? Paul and then...
I think that, and I guess this is my thoughts, is that the emphasis that if you're not being humble is that you're being selfish into your physical sense.
Yep.
And that when you're humble, you're putting the emphasis on the spiritual sense, and that you're helping out somebody else with possibly their physical, hopefully emotional, or spiritual sense.
Yeah.
And that you're taking the back seat and putting them forward.
I think you're right. Humility is about thinking about others, whereas selfishness is thinking about self. And I think it is that defined. Now, we may not always like that so clearly defined, but it is. Jennifer?
Well, in today's day and age, we all have so much more than we need. And if you just have an example, let's say someone needs their house paid, and you have a congregation where there's lots of members very well off, your time is probably your most valuable thing. Mm-hmm. And you can easily say, you know, people can go, let's just hire a crew to go paint their house. And you can easily do that.
Yep.
It's much easier probably for everybody just to have a crew, right? But the fact that you might have everybody out there rolling up their sleeves painting that house, you could have paid someone else. That is the physical proof of love and giving up your time and the camaraderie that goes along with that, just rolling up your sleeves and doing it together. So,
or moving someone. I have to say a lot for this congregation yesterday. I was very impressed by the number of people who came out to help the Goodmans move in, thinking of Ryan back in Arizona. But made everything a lot easier. I'm going to tell you, from having moved way too many times, it's very much appreciated when your brethren come together, as I saw yesterday, and made things easier. And I'm sure we're all a little bit sore this morning, but it was well worth it. And even had the neighbor from across the street come over yesterday and said he was telling his wife, this is what love is, looking at what he saw over there. Now, we didn't go to do that. I didn't know that the man was even there. But someone saw what happened, and he said, I'm going to tell my wife. This is what love is. Penny?
Yeah, I was going to comment on that. Same neighbor came over to me, and I said, did you see my Christian family? Did
Yep. And again, it's not that we do what we do so other people notice us. I think it goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll glorify the Father in heaven. And I think we saw an example of that. And that's the way it should be. And again, going back to the example of Jesus, and somebody mentioned here today that, you know, Jesus wasn't seeking his glory, but in the end, that's what he got because he was humbling himself and doing the will of the Father. And that's what it, again, should be all about. Not about self, but about bringing God the glory. Okay? What should be, or what should the description of the personal interaction of Jesus encourage us to do? And at the same time, what should we be encouraged not to do? Okay.
Not pick and choose, but
okay. Reach out to everybody. Okay. Else?
On the don't side, I have to not to look down on others.
Okay.
And certainly not to think that we are better than others in some respect.
Okay. I think you're right. Anything else to add to that? Either pro or con?
Like you said yesterday, be better.
Okay. How many times is the term Lord attributed to Jesus in the book of Mark? Anybody do a count on that? I got exactly 14. Now, that's in the entire book of Mark. Why so few? Because what does the term Lord mean?
Master,
someone who's over. Now, was he Lord? Absolutely. But why is Mark not emphasizing that so much? Okay. Now, that is Mark's emphasis. And again, it's not that Mark didn't think that he was Lord or didn't deserve the title, but Mark's emphasis was more on the servant side of it. Now, the other half of Mark is showing his power and his authority, but the fact that there are so few times in there, when if you do that same search in other books, I think you'll find the term used a lot more frequently when referring to Jesus Christ. And so that, in this book, that's the significance there is that he's got a different emphasis. And that emphasis is on the servant. So if you look, question number 6, if you contrast the first account of Jesus with the last account in Mark, what is significant about the contrast? In the first one, we've got the baptism of Jesus. And in the last, we've got him received up into heaven, sitting down at the right hand of God. What's the contrast there? Okay. Okay. Elvis?
I see submission, humbling, and then exaltation.
Okay. Is there any significance to the order?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, I'm going to go back to Philippians chapter 2, and I think it's James chapter 4, 7 through 10, somewhere in there. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then the example of Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death, and God exalted him. That's pretty much the book of Mark, isn't it? Looking at the life of Jesus, humbling himself, submitting to God in baptism so he could fulfill all righteousness. In other words, do all the word, the will of the Father completely. And in the end, he was exalted by God. And again, is that an example for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Derek?
I think that point is most pointed in the garden when Christ is praying. And he knows the suffering and pain that he's about to go through. And he's asking for reprieve, but recognizing that ultimately this isn't to accomplish his own feelings or his own benefit in his lifetime. It's for a different purpose. And he submits himself to God. And in the most extreme example that we could possibly
Yeah, I think you're right. That is certainly a lot stronger than even the baptism, because baptism, how hard is that? But giving yourself to die on the cross, which, as you said, he knew what he was about to face, but yet he still ended his prayer, said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that was how far he was willing to go. And we may not be faced with death for our faith, but we need to be willing to go as far as Jesus did. In fact, in 1 John 3, verse 16, pointing to the example of Jesus dying for us, said, "Then you also ought to lay down your lives for your brethren, for one another." We not only need to be willing to lay down our lives for the Lord, we need to be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren, if need be. Derek?
And I think it also points against this idea that you were talking earlier about Calvinists, that we're fated to end up, that
right.
There's no choice. Christ, was he to be the Messiah? Yes. But he chose that.
Yep.
At every step of the direction. And that point, like I said, is salient anywhere, is in the garden, where he's offered essentially that choice.
Yep.
And he chooses to.
And I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, but I actually appreciated the attempt of the producer, director in there, in that garden scene where the devil is off to the side. I wouldn't doubt that he was probably there in the garden with him too, kind of whispering in the ear to tell him, "You don't need to go through with this. Think about yourself." You know, what did he do in the temptation we have recorded in Matthew 4? What was he appealing to? You know, throw yourself off the mountain or the top of the temple. They're not going to allow you to be hurt. He was appealing to his selfish desires. And think about the garden when he was overwhelmed with sorrow about what he was about to do. Do you think the devil was there too? Probably was. Trying to get him to back out. But again, the example shows that he was willing to go through with it. And there again is our example. Hey, anything else on this section before you move on to the text on the next page? All right, on page 18, we've got the text of Mark 9, 33 through 37, and chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. I've already got highlighted up here some things, and we were to show all that at once. I think you see all the yellows there highlighted. This is a lot about Jesus that's going on here. The first text in Mark 9, 33 through 37, the disciples were disputing amongst themselves as they walked along the road about who would be the greatest. And can't you just see that? Imagine that picture. They're walking with Jesus and they're thinking in the future, you know, who's going to be the greatest? And so he takes a child to them, sets him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children, my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not him, but him who sent me." So Jesus shows the contrast about how they were thinking as to how God was thinking when he said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." In chapter 10, verse 35 through 45, the dispute here was, or the situation was, James and John, and I thought this was a pretty telling little statement up here. "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." And what were they asking? "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other in your left, in your glory." In other words, we want to be right up there with you in the most glorious position. And Jesus again chastises them. Down in verse 43, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Quite a contrast to the way they were thinking, wasn't it? So in these two passages, I thought were, again, the best illustration of the message of Mark, as he's trying to show the humility of Jesus, not only in himself, but what he was expecting of those who would follow him. And if you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in John 13, how did he conclude that? What did he tell them after he finished that? What's that? Do is what I'm doing, right? He basically said, "I'm doing this as an example that you would do this to others." And so, in a sense, this what he's saying here in Mark 9 and 10 here, as he's saying these things, but he's really showing it by his life, that same thing is true. That if you want to be great, you need to make yourself a servant.
It's almost like they fell into the trap. "I want to be exalted. You know, you're not an earthly king, but you're a heavenly king. I want to be exalted. I
Yeah, and strangely enough, what they were saying was not too much different than the attitude of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. We want our positions of power. And in my mind, when I read John 11, 47, with them saying what they said, you know, if we leave them alone, the people are going to believe them, and the Romans are going to come and take away our position of power. That, to me, tells me what they're really all about. And that's why they would not have ever followed after Jesus, because that's not what they were about. They were not about humility and serving others and not even putting themselves down on the same level as anybody else. They were all about exalting themselves. Okay, anything else? Comments on the text before we get to the questions? We got a couple of minutes left in class. All right, in both these situations here in chapters 9 and 10, what was it that they were asking of Jesus, generally speaking? What were they asking? They want power. At least some exaltation of themselves, right? Okay.
They also wanted, I think, the recognition.
Okay.
They said, if I'm going to suffer here, I want some accolade or some recognition there.
Yeah, it's almost like someone coming to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but what's in it for me? And if it's ever about me, then I'm in it for the wrong reason. So how can we receive little children in the name of Jesus? Because in chapter 9, we brought the little children before him. He said, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. What's he saying there?
Service.
Servitude. I think you may not even understand the depths of this unless you're a parent. What do you spend your time doing as a parent? Taking care of your kids. How often do you have to set aside yourself? All the time. Do your kids recognize it? Maybe when they're 19, maybe. Paul?
Well, they're always seeking. They're seeking to find out the answers to things. Caitlin is just question, and I'm just like, I don't know. But the thing is that for us to receive someone that is looking to follow God's word, we've got to look beyond the clothes, beyond the skin, beyond the physical appearance, and say, this is the Lord's child that is coming and seeking. And we have to take them in as servants and help them the way they can.
As a parent, you don't ever turn your child away. Whatever they want, you at least listen to them. You may not give them everything they want, but you at least listen to them. You provide for their needs. You know they depend on you. And it takes a lot of humility to, as he said, little children. I think the Greek word actually implies infants. So someone that small really depends on you. And to humble yourself and to say, okay, I'm going to make time for this person, it's going to take an attitude of servitude. You're willing to put yourself out there without even questioning, because you know, any good parent, and I'll qualify it in that way, is going to take care of their children, and they're not going to care how much time it takes away from whatever else you wanted to do. Okay, we'll pick up with a question in question number 3 on page 19. Go ahead and do the next couple of pages, 20 and 21. We'll probably get to that also.